Father, we are grateful for this country that we have been a part of, are a part of. Your hand was no doubt in the forming. And we pray that your hand would be mighty even still. So we want to pray for our president, our leaders. It seems as though we are moving very, very quickly away from you and your standards. But may we be reminded that you are not any smaller today than you were 100 years ago. And 100 years ago, you brought about revival in the churches as liberalism was overtaking all the denominations and the new wave of Bible-believing independent ministries flourished and boomed all over this country. We, Central, is part of that, a benefit from all of that. And now we see liberalism again sweeping this country and affecting churches. But again, you've not changed. And you can bring another wave. You could do a mighty work. And we pray that if that is your plan and in your sovereign will, that we would be very much a part of that. Guide us, direct us, minister to us, even this morning. May this message minister to many that are here, as well as those that may be joining us online. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do something for the next four Sundays that I've never done before in ministry. In fact, I really wasn't too familiar with the 4 weeks of Advent that precede Christmas. Growing up, I've never been a part of a church that celebrated Advent. Well, I really can't say that. There was a little church in Tennessee that I was helping out, and it was a covenant church, and I was preaching for them on a very regular basis. And so when that last week in November came, they had these candles set up front. And I didn't really think anything of it, and they had their ushers, you know, light the first candle, and I thought, well, that's cool. Don't know anything about it. And the next week, they lit the second candle, and third candle the following, and fourth candle, and I guess I did ask the question, and when they said, well, this is you know, Advent, and the Advent candles, and I said, well, that's nice. And never really give it a whole lot of thought. And then, as my children grow up and spread wings and go on their own, a few of them were going to churches that had brought back Advent, the celebration of Advent, and they would tell me a little bit. And then I hear that there are some, even in our own fellowship here, that are going back and checking history and seeing that some of these traditional things can be advantageous. And I thought, well, let's do her. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks dealing with the four themes that we now associate with Advent and the coming of Christ. And so we're going to be doing that the next 4 weeks. So the word Advent simply means coming or return, appearing. And so when we think of the Advent of Christ, there are two that should come to mind. The first Advent, of course, is his birth. When God became man and dwelt among us. When Mary gave birth, when the Virgin Mary gave birth to Jesus and placed him in that manger, that was God incarnate. That was his first coming. But there's another Advent that we look forward to. There's another coming that we're focused on, and that is the second coming, the return of Christ, when he will come back to this earth and set up a kingdom. So the idea of Advent is simply his appearing, his coming, and there are two of those that we celebrate. The four themes of Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. Now, which of those does our world not need anymore? Well, this morning, we're going to focus on hope. As we've been going through the book of Luke, we spent a couple of weeks where Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, as well as those around him, that even in the midst of hopeless situations, there's still hope. God is still God. He's still in control, and we can trust him. And that's the whole theme that we're going to be focused on this morning. So in some preachers' evaluations, these next 4 weeks, I will be sinning. Why will I be sinning? Because I'm bringing a topical message rather than an expository message. Topical just means you got a theory, a word, a thought, and then you just go searching for verses that support it, and then you just come in and you teach that. And from that angle, you can teach anything you want to from the Bible and prove it. For instance, I can find a verse that says, Judas went out and hanged himself. And then I can flip my Bible and find another verse that says, go ye and do likewise. And then I can find another verse. And it says, whatsoever you do, do quickly. So when you teach topical, and many preachers, that's what they're famous for, is they're famous for their topical sermons. And so the danger of that is you take things out of context. And so in the midst of my sinning, by giving you topical sermons, I'm going to put the passages in context as best I can. So what is hope? Well, you know, I thought it might be good to do a little research. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I thought I should go to the experts of today. Those that are having the greatest impact on our culture. Those that we, as a culture, run to when we find ourselves dealing with trials and tribulations and hardships and catastrophe. So what is it that the experts say? Well, the experts say that hope is the life force that keeps us going and gives us something to live for. And all of us would say, exactly right. They go on to say that even a glimmer of hope that our situation will turn around can keep us going. Okay? And then in that same article, I read these words. In much of the research examining hope, a major factor that contributes to our level of hope is the achievement of our goals. I understand what they're saying, but if my hope is built on me achieving my goals, what in the world do I do when all of a sudden the rug is pulled out from underneath me and I am faced with catastrophe, disaster? The legs that I once depended on, I no longer have. Is that the best they've got? If that's the best they've got, boy, do I have a deal for you today. Aren't you glad you came to Central? Because the hope that the Bible speaks of has nothing to do with me achieving my goals. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So let's dive into this thing. If we never comprehend how big God is, then our hope is dependent on our own achievements. You see, most of us don't like to be put in situations where we have to depend on God. We work very hard to make sure that we are able to make things work out the way we have planned, and we often get patted on the back along the way. But if I have never learned how big God is, my hope can be shaken. If that's what my hope is in, my hope will soon be shaken. Let's consider Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. He was a favorite of his dad. His dad made him a special coat. His brothers hated him because of the popularity that he had with his dad, the favoritism that was being shown to him. So his brothers connived together. They were going to kill him. Instead of killing him, they decided to make a few bucks, so they sold him as a slave. He's taken into Egypt. He's sold as a slave into Egypt. The slave owner's wife takes a liking to him, tries to get him to compromise morally and sleep with her. He flees her. She lies, accuses him of rape. He finds himself in prison. Tell me, If his hopes were built on his goals and achievements, he would have been the most miserable of all people. You read his story. You show me where you don't find hope. You show me. Show me where he is going through deep times of discouragement and depression, and you see his hope written all over. David, when he faced Goliath, every other soldier there had no hope. No one did. Not one of those soldiers, even all of those soldiers put together, they had no hope. Even King Saul, faced with a situation, he saw no hope. Even when David said, "Let me go take on Goliath," he said, "There's no hope." But David had learned how big God was before he ever faced Goliath. And so when Goliath came about, he took him on. I ask you, as you read that account in Scripture, which verse do you find doubt in David? Which verse can you find where he even wonders whether or not it is possible? He's filled with hope. How about Job? I mean, here's a guy that loses all of his children, most of his wealth, all in one day. Some of us, if we are watching the market and all of this, and we watch it on a daily basis, and we lose a little bit, we get nervous. But Job lost all of his children, most of his wealth, all in one day. And I ask you, where does he become hopeless? Even when his buddies are convincing him or trying to convince him that he has sinned and this is punishment, yet his hope was in the Almighty. He wanted to know why, but he had the hope. How about Daniel, a young boy? The enemy attacks his country. They level his community. They kill many, probably even of his own family. He becomes a prisoner of war. And they take him from his homeland back to the enemy's territory. And there, they have the plans of manipulating and challenging him and hoping to convert him to become a Babylonian. I ask you, show me somewhere in there where this young boy is discouraged. Show me where he has lost his hope. And I ask the question, how in the world can these individuals have hope in a situation? How many of them are achieving their goals in life? None of them are. Each faced hopeless circumstances as we evaluate things. Each of them faced hopeless circumstances. Paul's argument to the Corinthian church, and yes, he's speaking to believers at that particular point, which is hopefully where we are, but I believe his argument would be just as relevant to the culture that's outside these doors today. Because the Apostle Paul asked the question, if in this life only we have hope, if it's in my goals of and achievements, and if it is in this life only I have hope, we are to be the most pitied of all people. Because tomorrow, the rug could be pulled out from underneath of us. And if that is what our hope is built on, we will be devastated. In this life, we're faced with realities of a broken world. All of us are. Given over to the consequences of sin. And there's no hope of escaping that. People are sinful and commit unimaginable crimes. Tomorrow, right here in this auditorium, we're going to be doing a memorial service for a lady from our community who was killed by her husband with a baseball bat. How do you handle that? And I don't mean to spend much time on it because a son is here. We live in a broken world. And if our hope is built on this life only, the natural consequences of sin will be experienced by all of us. Death, disease, disaster. And so I think what Paul said is true. If in this life only we have hope, if our hope is built on what takes place here and now, whoa, poor me. Poor me. So we're going to look at 7 passages this morning to rekindle your hope. And you've looked at your watch and you say, he'll never make it. 7 passages. Romans 5:5. Take your Bibles and go there. And if it looks like I'm having trouble with my glasses, I am. I only got one earpiece. New ones are coming tomorrow. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So hope doesn't disappoint. Let's look at the context. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing there's a purpose for this, knowing that the tribulations produce perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, hope is not built on anything here, because anything here can be taken away from us. But our hope is built on something that's eternal. God uses disappointments. God uses tribulation. God uses tragedy to bring us to focus on him and what he's able to do for us and for eternity. Life on planet Earth is like a vapor. Last time I spoke at the rescue mission, I took a little spray bottle. And I was asking the men there, what does the Bible describe life as? Well, we worked our way through some of those things. It's like a blade of grass. It's here for a minute and it's gone. It's like a flower, beautiful for the moment, and then it's gone. But another description is a vapor. And I sprayed that bottle, and as I pulled that trigger, I said, birth! And when you can no longer see it, I said, death. Birth! Death. Birth! Death, birth, death. If our hope is built on this alone, we do not have hope. No wonder, as we saw last week, that 1 in 4 Americans are in some kind of medication because of discouragement and despair and hopelessness. Number 2, still in Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24, we read this. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Let's put it in its context, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be received, revealed in us. For the earnest expectations of the creation eagerly await for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility and willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. And why does one still hope for what he does not see? But if we hope, verse 25, for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with what? Perseverance. 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16, we read, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." What's another word for losing heart? We have no hope. So he says in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." In its context, start at verse 15. "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If our hope is built on this life, we are to be the most pitied. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we read this. "The hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence beyond the veil." The context, 17 through 19. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence of the veil. For the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, enduring according to the order of Melchizedek." Number 5, how are we doing? We're going to make it, aren't we? We're going to make it through them all. Still in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Writer of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 23, says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Who promised? God promised. Look at the context, starting in verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness, enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Our hope is something that ought to be contagious. And we are living in a culture, we are living in a world that has lost hope. And that's why it's dangerous for us as believers to spend so much time with those who have no hope, that soon we stop fellowshipping with those who will help us to maintain our hope. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, God is faithful. of those that he is writing to are ready to throw in the towel. This Christianity stuff isn't easy. I think Moses was better. They didn't like Moses when they had him, but the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is better than Moses. Oh, those living sacrifices, I mean, those dead sacrifices that we had, that was pretty easy to do. Just wake up in the morning, you sin, no big deal, grab a lamb, take it, sacrifice it, move on. This idea of following Christ and dying to self, bringing my body to living, that's hard. Oh, but this way has a better hope. Because the old way, if you sin today and brought your sacrifice and you sin tomorrow, guess what? You got to bring another sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews goes on. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith, what is faith? I know you can read ahead there in just a moment, but a lot of people talk about faith. A lot of people claim to have faith. For some of them, faith is nothing more than believing in God. I believe in God. I have faith. But the devil believes in God. The demons believe in God. And they have a holy reverence for him. But they don't have the faith like we do. Notice what he says, the writer of Hebrews says. Now, faith is the substance of the achievement of your goals. Is that what yours says? Mine either. No, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. The whole chapter is built upon individuals that we started with, for instance. I used Joseph as an example. I used Job as an example. David as an example. The writer of Hebrews gives us a whole chapter of individuals who faced all kinds of odds and difficulties, and yet they trusted God. They believed God. Their hope was not shattered. Even when we get to the end of chapter 11 and people are being cut in two alive. Can you imagine that? And yet they did not lose hope. That's the context of this particular verse. Read the whole chapter. And you'll be smart if you just stop there. Don't read anymore. I'm being facetious. But if you read any farther, you will be challenged. Because you flip over to chapter 12 and he says, okay, now it's your turn. These guys are all dead and gone. It's your turn now. You are being watched by this great cloud of witnesses, and they want to see in you this same hope, this same faith lived out in all the trials and the difficulties and the hardships of life. It's your turn now. It's my turn now. That's what people need to see. And I think we've lost a lot of that, even in our churches. Rather than coming to the church for hope, people are going to the experts. And the experts are saying, you got to have hope. I mean, hope is necessary. Without hope, you know, life, you got to have hope. Well, how do I get hope? Well, it's just setting your goals and achieving them. I don't want to spend any time on this, but is that possibly why we're lowering our goals in education? We got to make it so they can get it. How about in the workforce? There was a time when you earned your wages by the sweat of your brow. Oh, but we got to lower the expectations. We got to help these individuals have a good self-image. We've got to set their goals down low enough where they can achieve them. They got to have hope. If our hope is in this life only, we are the most to be pitied. You didn't think I'd make it. Number 7, we are making it. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's put it in context. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. He's writing to people that are fleeing for their lives. Christianity has put a bounty on their heads. And they're leaving their family, they're leaving their homes, and they're scattering abroad in order to save their lives and save their families. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed be you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. That's hope. That's hope. Each of these situations, people were faced with unimaginable trials and difficulties, and yet they're told that there should be something that is supporting them in such a way that regardless of how difficult it becomes, they lift up above it all in hope. My God is sovereign. He has promised me that trials bring perseverance, and perseverance, character, and with character, hope. And even though we're fleeing for our lives, leaving everything behind, all we have is what we're able to carry, and yet we hope, because this is not our home. We are just pilgrims passing through. I look forward to. So Jesus gives us hope in the midst of all the darkness. Well, that's just one of the four. Next week, we'll look at peace. But you see, it was that first Advent when Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin, laid in the manger. This is where our hope comes from. Our hope is not in this life only. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And he went to the cross of Calvary. He carried my sins. He carried your sins. He died in my place. He died in your place that we could be forgiven and have the hope of eternity with him. That no matter what happens here and now, to die is gain. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's hope. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. What's your hope built on? What's your hope built on? In other words, if on your way home, you were in a tragic accident and your life just got turned upside down, where would your hope be then? If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ yet, you're separated from him because of your sins. God is not willing that any should perish, but he gave his only begotten son. That first Advent was for people like us who need a savior. And he went to the cross of Calvary, died in my place, in your place, And God is just waiting for us to cry out to him and say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I want to be forgiven. And I realize that Jesus Christ is my only hope and I put my faith in him. And when we really do that, we become a child of God. And once we become a child of God, we have hope that should be able to sustain us in all things. Many of us are believers. Maybe God has you here this morning just for the reason to rekindle your hope. Just to remind you that our hope has to be built on something else than things of this life. Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us and the hope that we have in Christ, that this life is really not our home. This is just a time of passing through. It is a time of determining where we spend eternity, and that is up to us. When your Holy Spirit begins to bring conviction, we have the responsibility of responding, forsaking our sin, coming to Christ, putting our hope in him. For those that may need hope, may they be reminded that the scriptures are the place to run. And there are gifted individuals within the church as a whole that are very gifted in helping us to be able to cope with the trials of life because of the hope we have in the next life. Minister to all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.